I believe I have a word that's going to help us this morning. Amen. Before we get into it, though, Lord, I just pray right now, your utterance, your unction, your clarity. This message comes forth. No one's offended by it. Amen. Everyone is inspired by it, and we go forth as a church, as your body, into the fullness of what you have. Amen. Regarding the elections Tuesday, which we'll talk about more in just a second, after those results, and I know many people were disappointed, you may have been thrilled. I'm not really going to address, you know, which way people voted this morning. I'm going to address the state of this country a little bit and where we go as a people, where we're at in this season that we're in. And really, Thursday night, I addressed this very strongly. And God showed up on that message. I mean, I know when God's opening my mouth and the words are just coming out, and I'm going, hey, that was good. And it wasn't in my notes. It was just good. Amen. And he showed up Thursday night to speak to us. And so we've made a stack of those CDs available. And they're free to everybody here. They're a dollar a piece. If you don't have the dollar, just grab you one, one per family. Amen. And I want everybody here to have a copy of that CD. And let it minister to you, because it's about where we're at as the people of God and where God has taken us. And really, this morning is going to be a part two to that teaching. So, you ready for this? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Choose in advance that you're going to love me. I'm hallelujah. I'm like the government. I'm here to help. Praise you, Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says in verse 7. Everybody there? For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Now I want to take just a minute and apply this. We understand that God's talking to Israel here about the nation of Israel, about them going in to take the promised land. This passage of Deuteronomy was written about 1 to 2 months before Israel actually went in to start possessing the land. In other words, this is like Moses' last visitation with God before, you know, he goes on and dies. Amen? And so he says, I'm bringing you into a good land, but I want you to apply it to America. Because I believe God has established this nation. He birthed this nation. Amen? I've heard it said that God birthed Israel out of his love for the people. But God birthed America out of the people's love for God. This was a nation established and was dedicated to God. On the inauguration of George Washington, he was inaugurated right next to Wall Street in New York. That's where the Capitol was at the time. And at the inauguration, he marched the entire inaugural party down to just to the site of the World Trade Center, right next to it, to a church that still stands today, and he dedicated this nation to God. Amen. If you've read The Harbinger, we understand that that inaugural site, clear down several blocks away, I mean, this is 6 to 10 blocks away from Wall Street, I mean, from a World Trade, when 9/11 took place, it split the foundation of that inaugural site. And the church that was next to the World Trade Center was saved by a sycamore tree that was destroyed and later replaced with a cedar, right? Fulfilling prophecy of Isaiah 9:10. And that in that book of the Harbinger, it talks about that at 9/11, God gave America a sign that they had reached a tipping point spiritually or morally in this country. Amen. That America had so embraced sin that we reached a tipping point that now the curse was able to reach America. Because I believe for the past 200 years, America's been under a covering of God, a hedge of protection by God, that a breach was made at 9/11 to demonstrate to us that sin had reached a point the curse could now access America. Now again, what I'm about to say, I don't want anybody offended by what I'm going to say this morning. I don't want anybody challenged by it. I'm going to make my personal opinions, you know, my views bring those forth this morning. And if you have different views, don't be offended. I'm just going to talk about what I believe the Word of God declares. And I believe Tuesday night through the elections, this nation reached a tipping point, another tipping point, and that was one of whether we're going to embrace sin as a nation. Amen. Regardless of which, you know, candidate was elected, we as a nation chose to validate abortion. We chose to support homosexual marriage. Several states passed laws permitting homosexual marriage. We had two states permit recreational marijuana use. So now we've legalized drug use in America. We could go on to all the other implications of what the elections meant, but we have basically, as a nation, said we want sin more than we want God. Amen. Even though this was a nation that was birthed by God, amen, one nation under God, indivisible, right? We have reached a tipping point electorally. The majority of people in this country said, we want immorality. We don't want the limitations of the church put upon us. Thursday night we went to Psalm 2 where it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Amen. And it says the wicked desire sin. And they want to break the bonds of limitation the church would put on them off. The wicked hate the church. Because we're the ones declaring what they're doing is not pleasing to God. So if they can pass laws to make it legal, then it's okay to abort babies. It's okay to support homosexuality. It's okay to do drugs. Because it's legal. Listen, laws never declare what's permissible to God. Amen. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and listen, again, my goal this morning is for you to leave happy. And I believe if you follow what I'm going to say this morning, you're going to leave very happy. Amen. In fact, Billy Brim has an annual conference in Branson, Missouri every October. And last month she was holding her conference and Kenneth Copeland, you guys know who Kenneth Copeland is, stands up before the congregation and says, prophesies. He says, God says that you're going to like the results of the election. You're going to like it very, very well. Amen. And everybody's going, yes, yes, our candidate's going to win. Our candidate's going to win. And then he turns to Billy Brim, still under the anointing, and says, however, the one you're voting for, the one you think you want to win, may not be the one that's going to win. But yet you will be very happy with the results. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I wasn't very happy Tuesday night. And just to tell you some of the fruit that's already come out of this is the next day, I called my mother. Wednesday morning, I'm at Sam's Club. I call my mom because she follows politics very closely. That's her lie. I mean, she's into this following all this stuff, and she just loves to see, you know, the political movement advance forward as she wants it to advance forward. And I knew she was crushed. So I called her and I said, how you doing? She says, I'm not doing good at all. I think the nation's done for. I think it's finished. And I just don't feel well at all about it. And in fact, she has a birthday coming up here in a few days. And she said, how you doing? I said, well, I didn't like the results, but I'm doing great because I serve a God that's given me a hope. Amen. She said, I wish I had that hope. I've been witnessing to my mother for almost 29 years. And Wednesday morning, I led my mother to Jesus. So I already like some of the results. We're going to go further into this morning. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Have you still got it? I'll get more than one verse here in a minute. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Let's call it America for a minute. Because He wants to bring everybody into a good land. He wants this to be a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. And a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarcity. And how many know this describes America? I mean, a land of abundance. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou was eaten and are full, in other words, you've had your fill. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. And he goes on talking about, even though you've been filled, don't forget God. Go on down to verse number 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It's God that establishes nations in abundance. It's God that blesses. It's God's hand that's allowed this nation to prosper. Amen. Our Constitution was founded on the Word of God. The capitalistic society we are supposed to be in is founded out of the Word of God. Amen. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. God wants to fulfill his covenant through us. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, talking about as a nation, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Wow. Even though God had blessed the nation, he says, if you turn away from me, the nation shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He says, a nation that disobeys him will perish. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I had mentioned a while ago, I believe this nation's reached a tipping point electorally. Reached a tipping point where we've embraced immorality, that we are now positioned for destruction. As great as America has been, as great as it may appear to be now, it will not be able to overcome the lack of a godly covering over it as a nation. It will not be able to escape the ramifications of being a sin that embraces immorality. Amen? I personally believe that without a move of God, this nation is done. That's heavy, isn't it? I told you it's going to get better. Y'all just bear with me. I believe without an uprising of the power of God in this nation to turn around immorality, to turn around people's focus, their hearts, this nation is finished. And what grieves me as much as anything is knowing the hundreds of thousands of Americans that have given their lives for the liberty we stand in. And we're not destroyed from a nation without, we're destroyed from within. Because of sin in the hearts of people. Amen. Or even just the deception that's taken place in the leadership points of this nation. And I think we are actually fulfilling the harbinger. I believe we stepped into the next place of the curse coming on this nation. Another step, instead of going towards God, we've stepped further away from God and stepped further into the manifestation of the same collapse that hit Israel. When Israel turned away from God, they were destroyed as a nation. The good news is God brought them back together. And he still has a plan for Israel. I believe this nation without God is in trouble. Amen. But God has a plan for this nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, have you got it? And so this is about to get a little bit heavier, but understand, we'll lift you out of the pit before we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but Tuesday night I needed comfort. I couldn't sleep. My soul is absolutely screaming within me. Amen. I mean, totally concerned about the future of the country. I know we'll be fine. Amen. God gave me that vision a couple years ago, standing right here looking out that way, it's on Thursday night, of a motorboat flying up a river. Speeding up a river at full speed. And it was one of these giant cigarette-type boats like you'd see running on the ocean. big speedboat, and it's full of people partying, and they're having the best celebration they've ever had. I mean, euphoria, exhilaration on the boat, and I knew they were all revivalists. And then my view was taken back behind the boat about 50 yards, and all of a sudden behind the boat, the earth is like opening up. It's like opening up like this, following the boat about the same speed, swallowing the same river, foam, debris going everywhere. And the Lord said, a collapse is coming, but my revivals will stay ahead of the collapse and they will be protected. I believe it. I believe we're going to see major stock market crash that will exceed what we saw in the Great Depression. By far. Amen. Whenever Israel was under judgment, famine was always a result. I believe we're going to see hard times come. But we serve a God who comforts us. Amen. He goes on and he says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. The word tribulation is the word thlipsis. It means to press, to crush, to squeeze like a grape, squeezing the juice out. Amen. I felt crushed after the election. But he says he comforts us in all of our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. In other words, he comforts you so you can comfort others. He comforted me by Wednesday morning so I could comfort my mother Wednesday afternoon. Comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we are ourselves comforted of God. Now understand, I believe when God moves on your life, there's an anointing attached to it. So when God comes on you with comfort, there will be peace connected with it. And when you can carry that peace despite what the world sees happening around you, they'll be comforted by the comfort you carry, and you can then pass that comfort on to them. If we can get a hold of the peace of God right now, the joy of the Lord right now, the strength of God right now, we can carry it and be deliverers of this strength, comfort, and peace to the nation. Because it's going to be witnessed. Oh, glory to God. Even when the glory comes, we can carry that glory as well, right? Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He's saying, hey, all things are working for the good of God. It will just access His comfort. It will just believe in His consolation that He's going to bless us in the long run. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also the consolation or the comfort. As we are partakers of the pressure and we'll call upon God, we can access the comfort. Amen. See, many people, until they experience a pressure, don't seek the comfort. It would be better to be pressured and come out of it with God than to stay dead and neutral without God. Do you follow me on this? It would be better for there to be collapse and we come out of it in revival than to never get to revival. And I believe the curse, not sent by God, but spoken in the beginning, has a side effect to it that when the curse affects people, they will turn from what they're doing. They'll either dive deeper into the curse, amen, go further into addiction, further into bondage, or they will want to come out of it and turn toward God who saves us from the curse. And I believe the things that are going to happen are going to work out for the betterment of the country and are going to bring forth the revival we're believing for. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, beyond our own ability, beyond our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, Paul says, we were so pressed in Asia, we thought we might die. That's some pressure. Amen. I'm to the place I think the nation might die. But he goes on in the next verse and he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. See, the word sentence is a totally improper translation of the Greek. The word there is answer. It is, I've looked it up, I researched, it's the word answer. But we have the answer of death in ourselves. There's an answer on these on the inside of you if you have the Word of God in you. There's an answer on the inside of you if you've got the Holy Spirit in you. He said, we had the answer to death in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. We serve a God who delivers us from dead situations. We serve a God that can deliver a nation from dead situations. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust or hope that He will yet deliver us. You also helping together by your prayer for us. I believe that Tuesday night created a lot of despair in a whole lot of people. Amen. And I believe the only people that will escape that despair are those that get a hold of Jesus right now. Now, a lot are happy over the election results. Amen. But I'm not sure that happiness is going to continue when you can't get food and gas and whatever else you need. Amen. When famine hits, nobody's going to be happy except those who have connected themselves to the kingdom of God. Those are in faith for God's supply and God's provision. Amen. God's deliverance. Now follow me on this. We as the church understand that God wants to raise up His people in the end times to rule and reign. When I first got saved, they taught me that, you know, the church was under great persecution, great pressure. The enemy was attacking us all the time, and someday God was bringing a great rapture to rescue us from all those attacks. So we were always crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, rescue me from this pressure. Until we got in the Word and we studied the prophecies and found out that's not what the Word says. The Word says He gives us the power to overcome the attacks of the enemy. Amen. He wants to raise up His body in the end times. He's coming back for a glorious bride, a glorious church. The rapture's not to rescue us. It's to promote us after we finish the work. We've manifested the glory of God. We've brought in the harvest of God. And God says, okay, come on up here, bride. It's ready for us to finish this thing off. Amen. I've had vision after vision and word after word regarding the coming glory of God. I've never had a single vision of the collapse of the church. Never had a word on the collapse of the church. I've seen the collapse of religion, but not the collapse of the church. And God's coming back for a church that has learned how to step into their callings. Amen. So knowing that we're supposed to rule and reign, knowing that God wants His standards established in our nation, we've tried every which way we can to establish God's standards. Amen. We've supported the educational system. We've now got Fox News. Amen. We've become involved politically. And what we found out is none of these have worked to return the nation to God. Paul said, again, he put this in that passage we just read. He said, we were above strength. In other words, the situation we were in was above what we could deliver ourselves from. Having tried everything we could do, it was beyond what we could manifest victory through of our own strength. And I believe that's where this nation is. We tried everything. We tried to get behind a party, you know. You understand the Republican Party does not represent, it's not the Christian Party. It's the party Christians have tended to gravitate towards. Not all. You follow me? And again, not attacking where you believe to this morning. I'm just saying the Republican Party is where we've tried to establish the standards of God. Be against abortion, against homosexual, against drug use. Against promiscuity, the whole thing. But it's not the Christian Party, it's the Republican Party. And we're a segment of it. And what we found out is us attaching ourselves to a party is not going to save the nation. We have reached that tipping point electorally. So where we are as a church is we've now tried everything we know to do of ourselves. But we serve a God who says, now that you're done doing it yourselves, when we are weak, God says, I'm strong. And God's saying, okay, now we've exhausted all your efforts. It's time for me to do it if you'll call upon me. Because I do believe God's going to save this nation. I don't know what hell it's going to go through on the way, but He's going to save the nation. You know, Tuesday after the election, Wednesday, I was talking with Pastor Callahan. And, you know, we were talking about the hope we have. And I was still looking down. He said, you okay? I said, yeah. I said, I know we win, but I just prefer not having to be drugged through the sewer on the way to the victory. I don't want to go through a famine. I know God will supply, but I don't want to go through collapse. Amen. I like stability as much as anybody else. Amen. But sometimes instability will be the stepping stone for God bringing true stability. Romans chapter 4. Y'all still with me? Still love me today? Nobody's walked out. You waited somebody to walk out in the first 5 minutes Thursday night. So, not members of the church. They came in visiting. They heard 5 minutes and said, we've had enough of this. Whole family got up and left. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4. Talking about Abraham. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, the promise of inheritance of the world was going to be by faith, not by law, not by a political movement, not by a set of laws. It was going to be by God. He says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. If God brings the saving of the nation through a political movement, then where's the faith in the situation? It's just a joining with those that think like the world does. A good percentage of the Republican Party is there for economical reasons, not for godly reasons. A good segment of the Republican Party resents that we would try to stand against abortion because they think it loses votes. Amen. We're trying to marry to the world system to some level for a political purpose. You're not going to get it through the law. Not that you shouldn't vote, not that you shouldn't be politically involved. We don't surrender any mountains to the devil. Amen. Go over to verse number 17, talking about Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him who has believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. In other words, he makes alive. The word quicken means makes alive. Makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now God gives Abraham a promise. He's going to be the father of nations. Amen. The problem is Abraham had no children. He had no seed. So God gives him a promise. He says, I'm going to make your seed like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the sea. Amen. I'm going to make of you great nations. And Abraham believed God to some level. Amen. And Abraham goes for years. He's 25 when he receives his promise the first time. He didn't have Isaac until he was 100. For 25 years, he's believing God for this promise to some level. But he's got it mostly in his head, not in his heart. When Abraham was 99, God appeared to him and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He got his tongue involved because Abraham meant the father of nations, the father of many. Changed Sarah's name to Sarai to Sarah, meaning mother of many. From that point on, their mouth was involved in speaking forth the promise that God says we're going to be the mother and father of the nations. And a year later, Isaac's born, which means that within 3 months, they conceived. Once they got to speaking the blessing, they saw the manifestation of the promise. Even though they'd had the promise for 25 years, they didn't fully believe it. I believe God's going to have us speaking some blessing here in these end times. Amen. And it says, God's a God that raises the dead. He raises people from dead situations. It says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. I mean, it was now dead. when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now follow me on this. When Abraham was 75, Sarah couldn't have children, but Abraham could. So when he was 86, they came up with this plan. Let's go into my handmaid, Hagar the Egyptian. Just go into her. Abraham goes, okay. I'm sure Sarah thought it was going to prove that she wasn't a problem. However, apparently she was. He has children. Abraham's not the problem. So they're going forward thinking, well, now Ishmael's going to be the heir. And God straightens that out. Amen. In other words, Abraham had done everything they could. They had done everything they could to make this promise come to pass. Abraham's thinking, well, surely Eliezer, my steward, will be my heir. He's thinking everything he can from a natural standpoint. How can we make this happen ourselves? But it says when he was about 100, his body died. His body now dead. In other words, Abraham was no longer able to do it of himself. See, he was 100% connected by faith into the promise of God. The situation was dead. He could not make it happen of his own ability. And God is a God, it says, that raises the dead. And Abraham was fully persuaded that God could raise their bodies from the dead to bring forth the promise. I am fully persuaded that even though this nation, you could almost stamp it dead. We've tried everything we can to raise this nation up in righteousness. That this nation now is going to require the resurrection power of God to raise it from the dead. Look at John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we've got Greeks coming wanting to talk, to speak with Jesus. The disciples come and say they want to talk to you. They want to see you. And Jesus gives one of those answers only He can give. I don't think everybody says, oh, I'd love to walk with Jesus. I don't know if I'd liked it or not. Never would give you a straight answer. I always talked in riddles. Like, huh? I think the number one expression on the disciples following Jesus was confusion. Like, what? So they come to Jesus and say, the Greeks want to speak to you. Leaders, they want to talk to you. And Jesus' answer includes verse 24, John 12, 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That was his answer to the Greeks. They're trying to get a logical, rational answer to take back. And Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. We understand when you go to sow a grain of corn in a field, you're sowing that for a harvest. But the seed that comes up is not the same seed you planted. That one died. It died but sprouted forth life that allowed a harvest to come forth. And Jesus here was talking about Himself as a seed. He was saying, unless I die, I can't bring forth the harvest of souls that need to be saved. Amen. I've got to be planted in the earth, and I will come up a harvest. I won't come up the same, but a harvest is going to come out of me being sown into the earth. But He brings us a spiritual principle. That God being a God that raises the dead, many times needs things to die around us or in our lives so He can raise them from the dead. Because I'm telling you what, as long as there's a promise of God, as long as there's something we're believing for God, as long as there's a spark of life in it that somehow we can bring resurrection to, we'll be giving it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation all day. Here's the promise, it's almost dead, but there's a spark of life, we're trying to breathe something into it. Live! Make it happen! I believe the political movement we've been in to some level is that. Understand, I'm behind getting involved politically 100%. I mean 100%. Just take the anointing in. God wants to take the mountain of politics. Amen. But we're finding out it's not working by natural strength. Our phone chains, our campaigning, our yard signs, even our contributions aren't bringing forth a turnaround politically in the nation. And is now dead. But by spiritual principle, God says, I'm a God that raises the dead. I believe God's telling us that I could not touch this nation with the resurrection life power until it was dead to my people trying to do it themselves. That now only prayer, only intercession, only faith is going to raise this nation from the grave. And we serve a God that's raising it up. Amen. I am meditating over this series of recent events. Again, was taken back to the prophecies regarding the seven mountains that was given to the church a few years back. I forget the year, but several years back, there was a man in Georgia. In fact, it happened that this vision was given by a couple people. There was a man in Georgia who died. He was in the hospital. He died on the hospital, on the operating table, dead. And during that time, he was caught up to heaven. His name was Michael Crotts. And Michael Crotts later became a Georgia state senator. And on the operating table, he's raised to heaven. He's caught up to heaven. And he's speaking with Jesus. And in the conference or communication with Jesus, Jesus gives it, shows him a picture, shows him a vision of seven mountains. And he says, these seven mountains represent the mind-molding mountains that exist in any nation on earth. That these nations represent the authorities that form the opinions of a nation. And if you can control these mountains, you can control the minds of the people and therefore dominate a nation. And, of course, this is a true statement. The seven mountains that Jesus showed him were the mountains of church, family, government, arts and entertainment, finance, media, and education. Meaning, if you can control the government, how many know you control a nation? You've got nations where you've got dictators in charge and the people don't support it. But he's in control and he's got the military behind him. So he controls the direction of the nation. If you can control the educational system, you can form the opinions of the minds of the young so when they grow old, they will carry forth that mentality. We're seeing that now. We've had the last generation pumped full of homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. Amen. And, you know, if it feels good, do it. So we got a whole group of adults now voting for those platforms. The media being a mountain. That if you control the mountain of the media, you can govern the opinions of the nation. How many know we've seen the media in this nation totally, for the most part, won out to darkness? A few bright shining lights, amen? And on, finances, arts and entertainment, those control the opinions of a people. And in this vision, he's showing these seven mountains. In the vision, he sees a giant mountain coming down on top of those other seven mountains. And that mountain was the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I'm bringing my kingdom to earth to dominate these seven mountains. Amen. And of course, people that have gotten a hold of this vision have tried to do it of their own strength. We can just have a presence of these seven mountains. We can take them for Jesus. And again, I'm for going to the PTA. I'm for being involved politically. I'm for, you know, being involved in every area of business. But we keep trying to do it by our own strength instead of through the power of prayer, through the power of the anointing. In fact, I want to take a minute or two, and I've got a video here by Dr. Lance Walnow, who teaches extensively on the seven mountains. And can we blow it up to full screen? And he's just going to say a few words about it. It's only about a 5-minute video, but let's go ahead and show this. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. That's about the most edited piece of film I think I've ever seen video. But you get the message. Amen. We're supposed to occupy these mountains. And I think we've been trying to some level. But we've not been doing it by the anointing. We've been trying to do it by human strength, by politicking, by yard size and everything else. And God said, okay, it's dead now. It's dead. Now let me raise it from the dead. Can you believe me to raise it from the dead? So I take great hope in knowing God's turning this thing around. The question I have is, with all the prophecies we have about the glory, we just spent several weeks in here studying the prophecies of the glory of God. Passage after passage in our Bible tells us about a great outpouring of God. That He's raising up cities of refuge, cities of glory. Amen? That He's raising up people of God that are going to virtually dominate darkness. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the land, and gross darkness the people. Gross darkness. We are there. See, God's a God that loves to bring light out of darkness. Loves to bring light or life out of death. He's a God that loves to show off His ability to rescue people beyond their own strength. And I believe this what we've seen here this last week, is another step in us seeing God move forward in His plan. Now, did God cause the elections to take place? I don't think so. People chose darkness. It'd been better to have a move of God without the darkness. Again, my opinion, nobody get offended. But here's where we're at. We're at a place where not God, we'll need God to raise us up. We'll need God to turn us around. Amen? And I believe we're right where we need to be. I have found out personally in my life, when there's something I can't fix, if I finally turn to God, He'll fix it. I mean, if it's healing my body, if I can't fix it, just trust God, He'll fix it. If it's financial, I find out when my finances hit the wall, I'll sow a seed and say, okay, God, now it's up to You. I say, okay, finally You're going the right direction. I found out from working on a car, if I can't get the bolt loose, and I've tried every tool I've got, I've beat on it, I've heated it, I've tried everything I know. If I say, okay, angel, help me with this, there, the bolt will come loose. And I've learned to call upon that more and more and more all the time. He'll stretch out your supply to make it last. I was painting my driveway this past few days, and I didn't have enough paint. I said, God, stretch it, just stretch it. And it made it. It made it. Praise God. I believe He's a God that loves to move upon the hopeless situations of His people. And I believe it's a spiritual principle that when it dies to our ability to fix it, not that it has to, but until it does, we won't stop trying to fix it. Until it gets to the point that we realize we can't do it, then we'll turn to God. We invoke a spiritual principle that God's a God that raises the dead. And I believe we're there. Don't lose hope in this nation. Amen. Recognize we're now at a place God can move. Now's the time to call on Him like never before. We should have 1,000 people in all-night prayer this Friday night. At least 100, right? Here's my question. With all the prophecies we have of turnaround, what election can nullify the prophecies of God? What votes can negate what God said He's going to do? Scripture says, yea, let God be true, and every vote a liar. I'm telling you, it's time for God to move. And I refuse to be down for a single minute. I had my down moment Tuesday night. I refuse to be down another minute. I'm going to celebrate the Jesus that raises the dead. What a mighty God we serve. Elections can't save a nation. Proper elections will be the result of a saved nation. Let me restate that. We've been trying to put the cart before the horse. We've been trying to save the nation through an election. And God says, save the nation and you'll get the right election. It starts with the heart of the people. You can't turn the heart of the people around with a vote, around with a law. Well, we'll pass the laws. We'll shut down abortion. We'll shut down homosexual. We'll get like, we'll shut these things down. Well, praise God, the people still want it. But you save the people. And they won't want it anymore. we see God change the hearts of the nation, we'll see right results. And I believe we're positioned for it now. Because I've personally come to the opinion. And listen, I'm not trying to steal your hope. But I'm personally at the place where I believe that conservatism will never win another election in this nation as a whole. Until revival changes hearts. Now, it could be that collapse takes place. That people, famine takes place and people finally say, hey, we need to change leadership. So they change the elections. But I'm not sure the nation's not too far now to save. With the fiscal cliff we're poised to fall off of now. And maybe already over, we may be in free fall now, economically. But with the healthcare program about to kick in, I believe that virtually catapults us off the Grand Canyon. Amen? And there's no, I don't care who you elect next election. It may be too late. Only God can bring restoration now. And we serve a God who calls those things which be not and raises the dead. He just needs us calling things alive ourselves. Amen? As resurrected. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. These are dry bones. Everybody knows it's much harder to resurrect dry bones than it is wet bones. But these were beyond hope. Amen. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That would be my answer. In other words, looking at your dead situation, looking at the deadness of this nation, God, can this nation live? And in our logical reasoning process, we say nope. You ask those who don't have a hope of Christ right now but are conservative, in their voting, they would tell you it's over. It's over. Many of the conservative commentators went to bed Tuesday night and they quoted, they said, we consider America now dead. That you can't win it by election anymore. That the multitudes have reached a tipping point, either through immorality or being purchased or through deception, that you cannot regain control. The nation has chosen to jump over the cliff freely. And so we say, no, this nation cannot live. But somebody with a relationship with God will at least say, you know. God, you know. I don't know, but you know, God. Which is kind of where I've been for a few days. And here's what God says. Verse 4. Here's a dead situation. Here's a valley of dry bones, everything dead. And Ezekiel says, God, you know if it can live or not. In other words, I can't do it. There's nothing I can do to make these bones live. There's nothing I can do to play Tinker Toys with them and put them back together and breathe life on them. You know if it can live or not. So what does God tell Ezekiel then? Look at this. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Oh, hallelujah. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and bring you flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then God said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, this is representing a nation. God told Ezekiel, oh hallelujah, to prophesy over a nation that God said is nothing but dry bones, and command life to come on this nation. Now that we cannot cause the resurrection to take place by itself, it's time to prophesy what God has said in Scripture regarding the future, regarding these end times. As I was meditating again this last week, and I was thinking about the seven mountains, one thing that Dr. Walnau did not bring out, but that I've studied this prophecy in the past, this experience that Michael Crotz had, Senator Crotz had, is when God showed him the video of the seven mountains, the vision, that the kingdom of God actually came down upon those seven mountains and overshadowed the seven mountains and took over the seven mountains. In other words, the kingdom came down. We've been trying to raise the mountains up. God's bringing an outpouring down. Now we're going to bring a political movement up. It says in Romans chapter 10, don't say you'll ascend to heaven. Amen. To raise Christ up. Don't say you're going to, you know, bring Christ down. The kingdom of God is in you. It's in your mouth, even in your heart. Speak the word to establish the kingdom, and God will raise the dead. I believe what took place with Israel in many cases is a representation of what God wants to do in America and the nation He birthed. I don't believe in a replacement theology that we're now the Israel of God, but I do believe many of the prophecies that apply to Israel apply to the United States. And God wants to raise up this nation. 80% of all missions giving comes out of America. He wants to save this nation. It's time for His people to get hope and not look at what natural progression of circumstances would create, but look at what God said in His Word. And breathe forth life through our prayers. We did the whole series on tops down intercession. Remember that? Tops down intercession. We've been trying to pray all these little details up to God. Oh God, fix this. Oh God, fix that. And God says, when He talks about intercession throughout the Old Testament, it's always praying for the glory. That if we will pray the glory down, it'll fix everything underneath. I believe that series we did, God birthed that series knowing what we were heading into. And now that's more necessary than ever before. It's now not just, you know, a good idea to pray top-down intercession. It's the only idea. It's the only choice we have. The only hope we have is to pray forth God's purposes and plans. In time, glory manifested. Amen. 1 John. I believe the mountain of the house of God is coming down as we prophesy it in position. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. There should be no grief in following God. So there should be no grief following election. Because we serve the God that's greater than an election. We entertain grief and our strength gets sapped. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It says in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God. Are you born of God? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh. Overcometh. That means we win. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the seven mountains. This is the victory that allows God's kingdom to be established on earth. even our faith. And the spirit of faith speaks. Prophesy, people of God. Intercede. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 7:14 now is more important than ever before. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Intercession is our only deliverance right now. But prophesy and watch God move. Watch God move in these end times that we're in. I have one more video. Have you got anything out of this morning? I have one more video I want to show this morning. It's just a 2-minute one. And it's a speech by Winston Churchill. To set the stage for what I'm about to, we're about to hear him speak. And understand, when Winston Churchill speaks, it's in an English monotone, so it's not like he's shouting and cheering, but hear the depth of what he's saying. In 1939, Germany fabricated an attack against Poland to start World War II. Swept across Poland, in 30 days they had conquered the entire nation of Poland. England and France had covenants with Poland to come to the rescue, but they didn't do it. They hesitated. They could have won that war right there at the outset had they moved. But instead, they stayed in France. England, having hundreds of thousands of troops in France, decided to guard the French borders. Well, what took place is Germany, after defeating Poland, attacked in 1940, attacked France. But instead of coming against the French front lines, he went around through Belgium behind their fortifications. And in doing so, he split the French and British forces. And things were dire for England. England at this time is known as the British Empire, holdings all around the world, and a mighty military force, but a small country compared to, you know, the United States. And the British are about to be cut off from any hope of escape. If Germany will keep progressing forward, they will take the ports in Belgium, cut off the British army from any hope of escape, and be able to wipe out the entire British army. And the German field marshal, as he's about to win total victory, decides to halt for 3 days and regather his forces, fearing a British counterattack, which was not going to come. The British army, I'm sure, is praying, God rescue us. We're undone. They're about to be totally wiped out, much like Washington at Valley Forge. Had Washington not had a cloud rise up at Valley Forge, there would be no America today. They're about to be destroyed by the British army, and all of a sudden a fog rises up that's normally not there and covers the entire American military force so they can escape the Delaware, across the Delaware, to escape destruction or capture. And continued on to win the war. Supernatural intervention of God, I'm convinced of it. Well, this German field marshal decides to wait for 3 days instead of taking the British ports. And what the British did was a miraculous rescue. They gathered up all of their military ships, something like 300 and something military vessels, plus all the civilians, brought all the boats they had, crossed the British Channel to Dunkirk to rescue the British forces. They had their fishing boats out. They had their merchant ships out. Every vessel they had, nearly 1,000 ships used in rescuing the British army. And in those 3 days, evacuated 330,000 British troops and basically saved the war. Again, one decision made to wait 3 days saved the war for Britain, lost the war for Germany. And in that crossing of the British Channel, Germany's flying over hundreds of bombers, hundreds of fighter planes, bombing all these ships. They lay the channel full of magnetic mines. They've got artillery firing on these boats. They are virtually under continuous shelling and bombing, rescuing these troops. And many people died. Many people, not even the military, died in the rescue effort. but is considered one of the greatest acts of heroism that's ever taken place by a nation. The entire nation came together at that time to rescue their army. Amen. Well, now we have the British Empire surrounded. I shouldn't say surrounded. They're isolated from the world. Britain or Germany has all their bombers, all their Luftwaffe, their air force attacking England. Germany's preparing for an assault upon the British Isles to conquer them. And really, there's no hope for England. There's virtually no hope. Little bitty England compared to the might of all that Germany's put together. Plus now Germany owns all the ports in Europe. They own all the factories in Europe. There's no stopping Germany. And it looks hopeless. And at this time, Winston Churchill, the new Prime Minister of England, Prime Minister of England, rises up and gives one of the most stirring speeches ever given. And I want you to hear it this morning. It'll take about 2 minutes. And then I want you to reflect upon how it can be applied to us as a church today. Amen. So let's go ahead and show that video. Hallelujah. Now if I can speak after that without tearing up. Churchill saying, we're about to battle to the death with an enemy that wants to destroy us. And he said, should we win, let them say for 1,000 years, this was our finest hour. I believe the church is poised right now in the same position in America. And I believe this will be, if we'll rise up, our finest hour. I believe it's our time. And I believe we got to grab a hold of the Word of God and the hope the Word of God provides us and rise up as a people. And said, we will not let darkness overtake this nation. You know, some of the things that came to me after this election was, it's football season, it's basketball season, but after Tuesday night, who cares? Go Big Blue. Go Vols. What does that matter when there's not a nation? In many ways, those are just, what's the right term I need? Distractions. I heard somebody say distractions. You know, placebos. They're just they're things to rise up and try to make us feel happy for a minute, or, you know, distract us from the severity of the time we're in. Here the nation. I was going to say it, but I'm not going to. Something about a handbag. Here the nation is in dire straits. And we're concerned about who the top 10 in the sports are. Who's, you know, on the top 40 count. Did you know in World War II, they weren't really concerned about ball games too much? And who was the most popular recording artist really wasn't what they were concerned about. That entire nation rose up. And through the miracle hand of God, I spoke to a lady who used to go to the Frankfurt Church. She's passed away now. Who was in England. She's from England during this time of assault. And she said Hitler repeatedly tried to attack Britain. And through a miracle, one after another, God turned them away. I believe the enemy thinks he's won. But had the prince of the world known what he's doing when he crucified the King of Glory, amen, had he known what he was doing, he would not have crucified the King of Glory. Had the enemy known what he was done through attacking his nation to raise up the church in hope and in faith, he left us alone, let us stay neutral. But now the glory's going to be released. I believe in all of eternity. Beyond the cross, as far as, you know, the birthing of the first church, beyond the parting of the Red Sea, above God bringing Israel out of Egypt, they will say what takes place in the end time church was their greatest hour. which means get ready for some things to shake. Stand your ground and watch God move. Did you get anything out of this morning?